Well, I'm going to tell you that you've never run into a live wire in your life like I am. Never. My sermonizing would disturb you some because the nature of my spirit is much more quiet in ordinary terms. People gather around my animal shelter and children's work and they say, you're such a quiet person. That's the office of speaking now. The office of authority. One must have authority over mortality. Our mortality will eat us up like a terrible swamp. I have to deal with it with authority. I've got to speak and cry aloud and spare not. But I'm really a gentle, very meek, mild-mannered person. If you follow me in my love of animals, you saw the bird that had bitten the woman and she couldn't handle it and she gave it to me last night and how it was loving at my ear and just kissing with its big beak that it took her finger off practically. Why does it love? Because it knows love. An animal knows love. I've never been bitten in my life. I've picked up rattlesnakes and they've not harmed me. I've caused them to leave a house by just loving them. As the older people can tell you, I can pick up the flies. I don't swat them. I pick them up. The older people in my senior citizen home can raise your hand and say that, or any of the people around my church that's seen that. I pick them up, they'll be beaten up against the wall, and I put out my hand and they'll rest on them and they'll take their flight with me. And you can walk and the breeze will be coming. You know what a breeze does to a fly? They won't stay put. But on my hand, I can take them right in the front of a fan or a breeze, and right outside they'll go. So please don't be deterred by what you've seen in just the sermonizing side. I am indeed a live wire, and there are many facets to my personality. If you want a friend, as my sister sings, I'll be a friend to the friendless. If you want a home, you've got a home. Anybody here that will try at all has got a home. You've got a home always. Because I never see one of you homeless. The testimonies ought to be in the magazine. Little papers like that so they can tell you. Like the woman that was here, that was older. Her church wouldn't even stand by her. Big church here in this Fillmore section. She got in trouble because she needed aspirin. Because her Medicare was cut back. And she was in horrible pain. We lined the store up here with people. Until they let her go free. They were going to put her in jail. One was put out in the middle of the night. She's in one of our homes now. Her preacher, when she called him, he said, trust God. That's what you ought to say when he asks for the next offering for a nice organ or a nice Cadillac or a nice Rolls Royce. You ought to say, trust God. And I said, we've taken in two children, not to count the older children. Brown and black young men and women, first place they have to go if they're homeless is to CYA. We're taking them in. We've not turned away one. We took in a youngster this week. If he hadn't have been taken in by us, he'd violated no law. But they said there's no other place for him to go but to prison. In our time, I feed the hungry. I clothe the naked. Upstairs is a little puppy. We've got a little cat in here that's been... A mother rejected it because she had too many. And we're nursing it because of the spirit that's in me. A little puppy up there. If someone wants it that can love it and nurture it, I place these animals in every meeting. I've got 9-some dogs or something like that. And 30-some cats. And all kinds of roosters. Old geese. Old goats. And nothing's ever been killed. In all this holy mountain in Redwood Valley, nothing has been killed because he said in the last days nothing would be destroyed in all of his holy mountain. And he said to kill an ox would be like killing a man. And I believe that you've got to create a sensitivity to life if you want the 100-fold ministry. If you say, I'm not going to live like that, fine. Then you live the way you please. Guard yourself. Say, I got to have meat. Keep on guarding yourself. Actually, the best way you could have long life, I've been saying it for years, is to starve yourself. Now the scientists came out this past week and confirmed another thing that I'd said, that people who starve themselves would live a third life longer. They'd live a third as much again as they ordinarily do if they lived on a starvation diet all their time. But you've got to fill yourself full till you're so fat that you're going to have strokes, occlusions. It's amazing that I've kept you from dying. Because you eat like hogs. You eat slop. You eat slop that a pig would turn his nose up at. Guard yourself on all these things. And I've got diets here through my nurses available to you, the medical people that work here voluntarily. We've offered them to you, just as the district attorneys who are in our church and work free, give you legal services free. We give counseling on their off time, spend their weekends and their nights, so our nurses have it. And you keep eating like pigs. You've got to get that weight down, because you're not just working yourself to death. You're working yourself to be like that woman, paralyzed till she couldn't move. And if you don't keep my sayings, you can't expect me to bring you out of the mess when you won't listen to me. I have the cares of the world on me. I once was a man in the 200s till I combusted into the godship degree. Mother Turnell can tell you when I was over 200. Staff can tell you when I was 210, 218 pounds. But when I combusted into the godship degree, I had to do away with that flesh. That's mortality's version. I had to extremiate it. After 3 days, you won't feel it if you go on a fast with a multiple vitamin and flush yourself with the procedure I've already recommended. It's on free riding for you if you just ask. I'm here to bring you to good health, but you cannot be to good health. Do you know the system has provided the right kind of foods to get the poor in a state of mind that they will not be able to think? They see that you get the worst kind of foods in these ghetto markets. They see that you get the weak old foods. They see that you get the worst kind of meat with the preservatives in imbalance. I know this because I've got food store managers in my church. They tell about the stuff that's done to the poor. It would cause the hair to rise on the back of your neck. They want to keep you in physical lacks and chemical imbalance so you will not be able to hear the truth and come out of your poverty and your misery and your terrible oppression. I am here, the Spirit of Christ, to set you free, to deliver you from your captivity, to set you that are bound at freedom and at liberty. You are what you eat, both mentally and spiritually. And I would that you would follow this diet and its flushings and its emetics, natural emetics, no medicines, massages and baths. Alternating temperatures would look enough to find the herbs said in the scripture, ancient scripture, the herbs are the leaves of the healing of the nation. I have found them. I found these keynotes to the salvation of health. The ones that have used them, like James Pugh, was wasting away of cancer, who owns a rest home now, one of the church homes, and is our chief letter writer, works all night and all day, two jobs. He was wasting away 6-7 years ago with cancer. But I found the key. He's a healthy man now, going like a man in his 20s, and he's a man up towards his 60s. I have found the key. I found some preventatives that if you use, at least as our correlation, no one that has used those things have ever developed cancer. But you are so obsessed to fill yourself with the wares of the capitalist trade to make the rich richer and keep your belly so much out that you can't see your feet. I have to raise the dead here so often. One woman I raised just a few days ago,
She was 350 if she was a pound. Nobody but God could raise that woman up. Her wrists were so big around that I could not use one method that I need to use with my hand. My hand could not go around her wrist. She was so filled with fatty tissue, you couldn't take her heartbeat with the pulse. You had to get the stethoscope to the neck, and then you had to press hard to even find the vein. She said, "Ah, thank God, I know your God. You, he raised me up." She said, "I've had 5 heart attacks this week." I said, "You better know I'm God enough to start dying, or you're going to be dead again." He that keeps these sayings shall not die. There's a ministry of life constituting 20 witnesses a day. Few ever tried. Why don't you try? Why don't you sup of me? Drink at my fountain. Touch me. Keep my words. And see if I won't come through with every promise that I have made unto you. He can say, "I know you will." This minister was a Baptist minister who had to be carried in. Couldn't walk around. His heart had decomposed. He'd had attack after attack. No longer could he work. He now works 2 shifts. He can jump up and down. You saw him putting children up on this platform just like they were just little bags of peanuts. He just put them up there. 2 years ago, I called him out and told him everything about his life that no man on earth could know. And I said, "You're healed." And for 2 years, he's had no heart trouble. He can show you how he can run and jump now. Who do you see me as? Yeah, there he goes. I mean when he did it before. That's sufficient. They couldn't even do that. That's good enough. When you saw him 2 years ago, he just shuffled. He had to be helped. Great God Almighty. And who do you see that I am? Jesus, he said. God. It was that recognition that took him out. It was that recognition that put a new heart in him. It's that recognition that makes him run like a young man. He knows God and he reproduces God. So glad. So glad. Indeed, I have said enough to pure in heart.
Today, we would like to speak a bit about faith, the impact of faith in our life, and what religion should really mean to us. Religion shouldn't be a contention about the past, discussion of historicity. It shouldn't be a discussion of who begat who and what took place thousands of years ago. But if religion is to have any meaning, it must be applicable to the problems of 1971. Why is it, do you suppose, in the world that the atheist and the communist and other people who have turned away from religion oppose all forms of religion and church? Because religion, so often as commonly accepted today, teaches men and women to resign to conditions as they are. It teaches, in effect, that God created some men poor and others rich, that this unequal and inequitable distribution is a perfectly natural thing, and that we must not rail or rile against it, because it will all be made right in the next world. Pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. But Jesus said, "Today is the day of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's obtainable now." Miracles are the same today. The God of miracles is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He said, as he ascended after his ministry, "These things," Jesus said, "shall ye do, and greater, because I go to my Father." He didn't come that we might look back to him in an idolatrous sense. We were in fact warned to know no man after the flesh, not even Jesus. We're not to idolize the man Jesus, but to demonstrate the spirit that was in Jesus. "Christ in you, the hope of glory," was his acclaim, that all of us might manifest the same spirit that he brought into the world. He said, why do you stone me on one occasion, as you remember in scriptural analysis? Because I am called the Son of God. Is it not written that ye are gods and sons of the Most High? Jesus came to earth to make men realize that we have a common fraternity, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men. And as he was, so can we be. That was his demonstration. Not to have people on Sundays or Saturdays worship him and look up to him vicariously, but to demonstrate the power that he had. He said, if any man would come after me, let him first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You can't take up Jesus' cross. You must take up your own cross. Mortify the deeds of the body. Overcome the indulgences of the sense nature and self nature. And put on unself-love. Then you can demonstrate the most mighty revolution that the world has ever known. We can change the world. As it was said of the early apostles, these are they that turn the world upside down. So will it be with us if we get the message of Jesus instead of the doctrines and codes and legalities of old statutes. If one man is hungry and destitute near another who is making himself sick by overindulgence and too many of the economic benefits of society, how can we expect the one that's starving to resign to his fate unless you teach him it will all be made right in some indefinite future state? This is not Christianity. This is an appalling contradiction to Christianity. An apostolic creed was given on the day of Pentecost, how men could share and live together and work together harmoniously, each being their neighbor or brother's keeper, and build a perfect society. A utopian message is in the Christian gospel, but we've neglected it for the furniture of heaven and the temperature of hell. Organized societies could not exist, according to Napoleon, without some being rich and some poor, and to keep the poor satisfied, there must be an authority to declare it so. God wills it thus. We take this one scripture, the poor you will have with you always. Well, that was added. It wasn't in the original canons of scripture. It wasn't back in the first inspirational writings that were put together in the first world-known Bible of the Latin Vulgate edition in 404 A.D., somebody who wanted to keep the inequities of economic distress and keep abundance from all people said, the poor you will have with you always. Not so. God said he came to give us life through Jesus and life more abundantly. We can ask according to our faith and receive. He's a God of abundance that came to give us prosperity and health. Religion, in other words, as it is taught today, is a fine thing to keep the ordinary people satisfied, to not look forward to greater vision. And without a vision, the people will perish. But Christianity, the vital religion of Jesus, was never meant for a weapon to keep the rich wealthy and secure, and the poor satisfied and in their ordinary place of servility. On the contrary, the vital religion of Christianity, as taught by Jesus the Christ, opened the way to all good. And Christianity, as it was practiced in its early years, was an idealized form of complete utopianism that benefited each and all. No one was wealthier than his neighbors. It is true, but neither was any poverty stricken. There was a kind of the creed of the three musketeers, all for one and one for all. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. That was not directed to the rich alone. That was to all men. In fact, we are told about the love of money and the love of riches, how it is the root of all evil, and that if you live for riches and don't share with your brother and don't have a common concern for the total society around you, he said it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Let's get a hold of Christianity. It will stave off the godless throes of communism or fascism or any other kind of statist bureaucracy. In Christianity, we have a hope of the world that could feed all mankind and unite us under one common confederation. This beautiful gospel that has been neglected for all these years over side issues, straining at gnats and swallowing camels, has the key to man's successful living. He said in the gospel, if thine enemy hungers, to feed him. How beautiful that would work where our boys have been mutilated throughout Indochina. No more casualties, more dead now than in our Korean conclave, and no closer to peace. The villages are being burned down. the communities. We are told by Congressman McCloskey that one area of Laos, 3,500 villages have been completely inundated and destroyed by our modern bombs. And we are no closer to peace. We have not come any distance to democratize or to bring them an understanding of peace and prosperity. What if we were to try the words of Jesus, if thine enemy hungers, to feed him? Would it work? How can we know unless we try it? Jesus said that Providence has never made a practice of picking out certain families or certain people and favoring them to the detriment of other people, much as some of our people would have us believe in the established religion today. We laugh now at the divine right of kings. It is just as ridiculous to think that a few have the right to do all the good things of life while the many have to toil and sweat to do them service. I could never believe that Providence has sent a few men into the world ready-booted and spurred to ride, and millions ready to be saddled, to be ridden, to be driven by those that are the rich and the blessed. There's nothing right in poverty. Not only that, but there's nothing glorious in poverty. The mere fact that you are poor and ground down by fear and worry is not going to get you any forward or any progress in the hereafter. On the contrary, your soul is likely to be too pinched by want, too starved and shriveled to be able to expand. We need to realize that the God of might and miracles is necessary in our material life to enhance our spiritual vision even. The kingdom of heaven is within us in every sense to give us not only well-being in our bodies, which we see in our temple. The miracle cures that take place every day is beyond description. But the kingdom of heaven is also within us to give us prosperity and abundance. Within just a couple of years, People's Temple has been able to establish an aged home free of debt. A temple and a community center, an indoor swimming pool that brings so many young people in from the streets, that we have out of all of these 300 young people, not one of them having any difficulty with the law. Not anyone engaged in violence. No one using habit-forming drugs, tobacco, or alcohol. All of our parishioners of 2,000 active congregation leading good community citizenship responsibility, giving contribution not only to their church but to their community at large. This, the concept of the kingdom of heaven, has made possible. The acreage that we have of our organic garden, the rehabilitation center for the conversion of drug people, the animal refuge shelter, all of the facilities of People's Temple, its large assembly, is debt-free because we've lived up to this vision. We were once down in the mouth, defeatistic, looking for something to happen in the sweet by and by. Many in our church, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, Christian Scientists, Rosicrucian, we have all the divine sciences, every church you want to name, Jewish faith, everyone you want to name is in People's Temple worshiping God together in the beauty of wholeness and holiness and rightness of thought. This harmony and this well-being of the kingdom of God principle working in our lives has brought about such miracles in the here and now that we could not even begin to describe them to you. Some are looking for Jesus just to come through the eastern skies. And I think when we do that, we will not work as hard to improve our present world. Jesus told us in Matthew 25 to look to the kingdom that is within us. Serve mankind around us with the spirit of prosperity, with the same anointing that was in him. He said to those that were looking for his appearing in Matthew 25, I came to you, he said. I was hungry. You didn't give me any food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drop of drink. Not one drop of water. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and oppressed in prison and you did not minister unto me. All those that had been waiting for him to split the eastern skies, looking for a second coming, said, when did we see you hungry? We were waiting in our tarrying room. We were praying and always preaching every Sunday that you were going to come soon to get ready for your coming. When did we see you hungry, our Lord, and not minister unto you? He said, in that you did not do it unto the least of these. King James adds, brethren. But even in one writer's synopsis of that parable, it's not even there in the King James Version. But in the original scripture, least of my brethren is not added to it. It merely says, in that you did not do it unto the least of these unfortunate humanity, you did not do it unto me. If there's one in your community that is hungry, if there's someone that's not getting proper medical benefits, if there's some area in your community that needs to progress, better housing, better facilities, better care for the people around you, we are our brother's keeper. If you fail to do it unto the least of one of those struggling in your community, you fail to do it unto Jesus. That is where Jesus comes, and He comes to us every day. We certainly can think of Christ's coming as a cosmic physical event, which will wind up a present world order, but it will not until we are prepared. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. There is a grave danger in the dwelling on the second coming of conceiving Christ's return in imminent and material terms. It was against this danger that Jesus warned when He told His hearers not to be asking for dates and looking for signs. In His parable of the virgins, the foolish ones were those who expected the bridegroom to come immediately and failed to bring enough oil to wait His delayed arrival. We are to be ready for Jesus' coming, but the best preparation is to be busy in Jesus Christ's service, to count on Jesus Christ to come and change the world for us. Without our working for it is a deplorable tendency, as we find some who want to depend upon government for all of the services to render unto them instead of helping themselves. We're told in the Christian gospel, if you don't work, you won't eat. That should be our emphasis, to realize that it is Christ in us, our hope of glory. And if we are to bring redemption, we're going to have to let the Christ come forth in us. This is where we'll have a new heaven and a new earth. Suppose Christ were to come and set up His new heaven and new earth physically. How could its perfection be preserved unless we become new men and women out there in Radio Land? So it is our duty to see that the kingdom of heaven is within you. To me, that means that heaven is here and now, that if we want any happiness from it, we must get it as we go along, as we progress. I have never been much of a believer in accepting these promissory notes for future happiness. By and by, we'll have shoes. The old Negro spirituals have said, what is it? You got shoes, I got shoes, all God's children got shoes. When we get to heaven, we're going to put on our shoes and walk all over God's heaven. America, the richest nation in the world. The greatest tradition, a great heritage of democratic liberty and freedom in our Constitution, should guarantee shoes to all of God's children today. There should be abundance and prosperity for all mankind today. No more war, no more pestilence, no more joblessness. America has enough to provide a way of life, proper medical care, proper education, proper housing for all of their children now. And this is the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be building great cathedrals with spiraling steeples that represent a heathen symbol. I will not go into the pagan symbology of the steeple. It's actually very pagan and very primitive. We build these outlandish buildings with all of their carpeted rugs and fine tinsels and expensive peripheral things that we do not need. When all around us mankind is in need, the whole world is dying for a little bit of love. This is the job of the church, to get off of our posteriors and reach out into the harvest. The harvest is ripe and the labors are few, to minister to those that are around us. This is the command of Jesus. And if we do it, we'll not have to worry about the encroachment of communism. We'll not have to worry about big government, because the church would take care of first of it, its own household, and then reach out as we do to hundreds every week. $200 a week of our temple funds reach out to mankind and womankind who are not affiliated in any way with our church, or in many cases any other church. If the church would do its job and would really minister to the believer, we would not have the problems of the danger of creeping big brotherism. We would like to continue with this theme. As I said, don't accept a promissory note for happiness. Every time one of those promissory notes falls due, you find you just have to renew it for another 6 or 8 months or a year, until one of these days you wake up and find that you have more promissory notes than you have collateral, and you're kind of left holding the bag. That's the way it was in my upbringing. They always told me that Jesus was going to come and take care of my problems. And I finally woke up to the reality. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when I did, He healed me miraculously of fatal cancer when I was wasting away in a hospital. He has healed so many of our staff. Well, God's abundance speaks for itself. Would you come and visit us? We would welcome you also in our Bay Area Spiritual Healing Rally at Benjamin Franklin High School Auditorium, the corner of Scott and Geary, next Saturday, May 15th, and Sunday, May 16th at 11. If we can serve you or meditate for your problems, People's Temple, Post Office Box 214, Redwood Valley. God's blessing be with you.
We are in... From the beginning of the ages, we have been instructed by scriptorians to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is fundamental to all beginning expression. However, I declare that one cannot love something that they have not seen. It's impossible to embrace an abstraction or to love it. One cannot love a theory. One cannot love a spirit. One has to love a human incarnation. Thus we will deal with the incarnation of God. We do not mean that an infinite being was compressed or has to be compressed into the limits of a human form, or that in some picturable way he put on our humanity like an external covering. We mean rather that he became subject to the conditions, laws, and limitations of human life, and thus became, in the truest sense of the word, a man. In this sense, he assumed our nature and lived your life. Of course, no language on such a subject is to be pressed beyond its general significance. It would not tend to edification to ask how far such limitation goes. The question could not be answered in any case. Human nature has higher ranges as well as lower ones. And there is no need to think of a descent into imbecility in order to become man or woman. It suffices to affirm a subjection to the law of humanity, such that we may best express the fact by saying, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Yes, the intelligence, the mind, the Logos became flesh and came in human form. This, in the sense described, I think, is the most intelligible, at least in its meaning, and this is enough. When we say more than this, we soon lose ourselves in abstract words and bad metaphysics and theology. If now we ask how this limitation is possible, the answer must be that one cannot know except in the mystery of love's revelation. But just as little do we know how it is impossible. The progress of both scientific and philosophic reflection is making the problems of fundamental existence more and more mysterious, and by revealing the limitations and relativity of our thought, is making thoughtful men and women more and more careful of pronouncing on what is possible or impossible apart from the indications of their own experience. The only thing we can say, there must be some community between the divine and the human to make this incarnation possible. If these were strictly opposites, there could be no such assumption of human nature. May also be added that this doctrine is equally impossible except as we assume the subordination of the Son. With this limitation, the net result of theological thought is that while God in his absolute existence must always remain a fathomless mystery to us, we come nearest to the truth when we think of the embodiment, of the incarnation, of the actual presence of God in human form. Very mysterious doctrine, no doubt. Yet after all, it's the line of least resistance, both from the biblical and from the philosophical standpoint. We are told that Jesus came in the Father's name, that he bore the Father's name, that the shepherd Jesus Christ was the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that we were instructed to be baptized into in Acts 2:38. There is no view that is not attended with great difficulty when we try to think it through. The conception of a community of persons in the unity of the divine existence is no worse off in this respect than the conception of a single and lonely personality without the eternal fellowship which moral life demands. The conception of the lonely God with no personal community in the divinity or the divine unity tends to run off either into agnosticism or into some form of pantheism. Likewise, the net result of Christological thought is that Jesus was not merely the Son of Mary, but was also the Son of God, who took upon him the laws and limitations of the human lot, and thus became man in order that he might lift us to God, or to the higher evolution of the superego, the dimensions of the imagination which have not yet been able to be fully expressed. This is the doctrine of the incarnation. With this word on the meaning and the metaphysics of the doctrine, let us pass to consider its religious and practical significance. For it is not, as many have fancied, a barren curiosity of theological speculation, if not a grievous affront to reason. It is rather the power of God unto salvation and the central truth of Christianity. We cannot embrace the ethics of Christianity without the incarnation, the Word being flesh, so that we can love it, so that we can know it. And it won't suffice that it was made flesh even in the past centuries.
All those that are Christian must confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, not was come or shall come, but that He is the God that changeth not. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you, not even unto the end of the world. There must be an incarnation. We have to see God in a human form in order for us to love that form of God or that expression of God and then reflect it in our own countenance and our own personality. It must be stimulated from without and inspired from within. And first, this incarnation contains the highest revelation of God. We have no call to consider what might be possible in worlds of which we know nothing. But in our human world, God's highest manifestation of Himself is made in the incarnation and humiliation of a Son in human form. The revelation of power and intelligence is simple enough. A certain measure of goodness also may be shown in the beneficent arrangement of the natural world, but it's also chaotic. The natural world has 2 out of 3 babies going to bed hungry. There are earthquakes, famines, and pestilences that have killed upwards in the Far East 1 million in a matter of a few short days. So we cannot find the love of God in the arrangement of nature. But the highest revelation, the revelation of moral love in the very highest and superlative degree, lies far beyond all these things and involves another order of manifestation altogether. Theology has said many things about the divine holiness, but it has been largely a negative and abstract thing. God has been conceived as governor, as promulgating and executing righteousness, as His holiness would seem to be exhausted in these things. The old philosophies hardly conceived God as ethical at all. They thought of Him as a kind of metaphysical perfection and were careful to free Him from much thought or care for His creatures as beneath His notice. Oh, and this philosophy, which was little but reflection of human vulgarity and selfishness, infected theology. Again, a great deal of our theology was written when men believed in the divine right and irresponsibility of kings, and this conception also crept in and corrupted theology, so that God was conceived less a truly moral being than as a magnified and irresponsible despot. While the thoughts of affirming that God is under any kind of moral obligation to His creatures would have been shuddered at as absurd and outright blasphemy. Now, if you're to be Christian, you're going to have to see God in bodily form. For you cannot love an abstraction. You're a hypocrite if you say otherwise. You cannot love a theory. It's difficult enough to love the children that are before you, your precious loved ones, your parents, your companions. And certainly you cannot love an unseen vaporous substance. And in this concept of love, it compels us to give up those absolutist notions of divine sovereignty which formed the foundation of theology in the past years of churchianity. We that are strong ought to bear the burdens of the weak is seen to be a principle of universal application. A God of love must do works of love and be all that love implies. Otherwise, love is not love. And in fact, we cannot embrace love or the purity of God or the knowledge of God without seeing that love in a human manifestation of our own dimension. Thus come and embrace the mystery held from the foundations of the world, that God is made manifest in our midst and is mighty to save. In that conviction of the incarnation, and in that conviction alone, can you be honest? You must embrace God first and fundamentally in a human form. Then and then alone can you manifest Christ in you, the hope of glory, and in fact the hope of redemption for the total of this planet. It is in this recognition at people's temple, the actual presence of God, that we are seeing the cripples healed in every service, cancers passed before our eyes around the clock, doctors and medical scientists astounded by the power of God because of our affirmation of the actual conscious presence of God in our midst. This recognition and consciousness is literally saving, healing, redeeming thousands weekly of every known malady of both the spiritual and the physical realm and dimension. So in this consciousness we can speak not with speculative terms, but from real empiricism and experimental results. Come and see that the recognition of the actual presence of God is the source of all supply and the resolver of all problems satisfactory. For the privilege of speaking the truth to you this day, I thank you.